I'll share one with you. No, it's not a duck joke. We flew into Chicago from Dayton, get off of the plane, and Kathy heads to the ladies' restroom, I head to the men's restroom. I have my computer bag carry on, and she's got her purse and carry on. So I come out of the restroom, and I'm waiting for her, and she comes out of the restroom, and I look at her, and I said, "Where's the camera?" And she said, "What?" I said, "Well, don't you have the camera?" She said, "No, you have it." I said, "What?" She said, "It's hanging around your neck." Oh. I don't know how she did that. It wasn't there before. Boy. I'm just glad nobody I knew was nearby to hear that transaction. That was funny. That was very, very funny. So anyway, you can tell all your friends, yes, we still go to the church even after that. Tonight what I want to do is share with you some things that God has shared with me either through prayer or when He has spoken to me when other people were ministering. And it all has to do with fulfilling the plan that God has for your life. And this is very critical. One of the questions that I have asked or been asked most often is, how do I know what God wants me to do? How do I fulfill the plan and so forth? So we want to talk a little bit about that tonight. And I'd like you to start in Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. And just take a look in verse 11. God is speaking and He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Now this word thoughts that He uses here in verse 11, it also means imaginations, intentions, purpose, and plans. So in other words, what God is saying is, I know my plan for your life. I know what I want for you. I know my intentions for you. Now, knowing that, it behooves us to find out what that plan is. If God has a plan for our life, we need to find out what that plan is. And it's not as much of a struggle as what many people have seemed to make it out. And there's not going to be a lot of detail in the message tonight about actually discovering the plan per se. I have some other teaching series that go along with that. And the series are pretty explanatory by their title. But nevertheless, there's some things here I want to read to you about all of this. In fact, I'm going to give you 6 points tonight concerning fulfilling God's plan. Every mistake that we have ever made. Now, again, you need to understand this is relative to Christians. Every mistake we have ever made has come from not having one of the following questions answered by the Holy Spirit because we didn't wait for the answer. And here are these 6 questions. Who, what, when, why, where, and how. When it comes to God's will. Who, what, when, why, where, and how. It sounds really simple, and it is. But we're the ones that complicate it. You see, there's nothing about God's plan for our lives that is more complicated than what we can understand. Every plan that He has for us, everything that He has laid out for us, no matter what it is, the entire scope of what He has laid out in advance for our lives, it is not too complicated that we can't understand it. And anybody who would say otherwise does not understand how God operates. He will never develop anything for us as far as a plan for our life that is beyond the scope of our comprehension. Now, His plan for somebody else may exceed our comprehension. Because, after all, it's not our plan, it's somebody else's. But what He has developed for us, it is impossible not to understand it if we allow Him to fully reveal it to us. The Holy Spirit leads and demons drive. And this is absolutely critical. The Holy Spirit leads and demons drive. If they can't stop you, then what they're going to do is try to drive you beyond your present level of anointing and walk with God directly into destruction. So if they can't stop you, they're going to do everything they can to convince you to run ahead of God, get ahead of your anointing, and this is what has destroyed so many preachers. Now, this message is not just for those who stand behind the pulpit and deliver the Word of God. This is for the entire body of Christ. But so many ministers have been destroyed or seen their ministry set back. An incredible number of problems because they are trying to operate beyond the anointing where they are at this particular point. In fact, for every Christian in the body of Christ, whether you're an apostle, a prophet, or you don't even know what your calling is right now, for every single Christian, we are all operating presently at the greatest level of anointing that has been deposited in us. Now, what that means is the only way that we're going to ascend, if you will, to a greater level of anointing or have a greater level of anointing deposited into us by God is to press deeper into God. Otherwise, it's not going to come. So we are at maximum right now. We're operating at maximum right now. And we can't do more until we have received more. And one of the problems is if we become satisfied with our present level of anointing, we will never do anything to press into a deeper level. This is, in other words, think of it like this. Right now, this is as good as it's ever going to get for us as individuals if we do not press deeper into God. And a lot of people mistakenly believe that God will just sovereignly pour out an anointing upon us because He feels like it. That's not true. The anointing, the power, whatever you want to call it, is there for every single one of us. But it's up to us to get into His presence to receive from Him what it is He wants us to receive. Now, as you think about your own life, any part of your life that you feel is driven is the part in which demons are influencing. Any part of your life that you feel where you're being driven, pushed, you have just identified the area of your life where devils are operating. That doesn't mean that you're demon-possessed. What it means is that they have found an open door to influence your life and they're doing it and you don't even recognize it. Because remember, God will never force you to do anything. Doesn't matter what it is. He didn't force Jesus to go to the cross. Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And Jesus volunteered to go to the cross because He was fulfilling the will of the Father. For us, likewise, God's not going to force us or drive us. The Holy Spirit has been sent to lead us and to guide us. And so therefore, if we feel like we are being driven, that's not God. It is an attack of the enemy to get you off track. Look over in Luke chapter 1. And with each passage of scriptures, you know, we're moving into another section here of what I want to share with you tonight. In Luke chapter 1. See, when you're following the Word or the will of God, you're being obedient to Him, you can't make a mistake.
Well, Brother Martin, I don't know if I believe that. Everybody makes mistakes.
Okay, let me get this straight. You're doing what God has told you to do, and God told you to make a mistake. Let's think here. It is impossible to make a mistake when you are fulfilling the will of God. But here's the problem. There are so many Christians who have no idea how to discover the will of God and how to fulfill it. We accept mistakes as a part of life. Now, I know we're going to make mistakes along the way. I mean, I understand that concept. But what I'm saying is, when you hear from God and you're doing what He tells you to do, it's impossible to be wrong. And I know for a lot of people, that almost would sound like a very arrogant statement. Well, have you ever considered the fact that in the body of Christ, generally speaking, we have been trained to have a loser mentality? Think about it. How many times in our lives have we heard people talk about nothing but you're going to make a mistake, you're going to make it, it's inevitable, you're going to goof up, and so on and so forth. Well, again, I understand the concept on all of that. But the point I'm making is this, if you hear God tell you to do something and you do it, it's impossible to make a mistake. Because God's not going to tell you to do anything that's going to be an error. It's flat out not going to happen. What is so sad is that this concept is so foreign to so many Christians. Now look here in Luke chapter 1, in verse 30. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. The angel has appeared unto Mary and is talking to her about she's going to be giving birth to a baby. And in verse 30, the angel says unto Mary, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever." Now look at this last part. "And of his kingdom there shall be no end." You see this? Now, number one, in verse 30, where the angel said, "Fear not, Mary, you found favor with God." One of the things that you need to understand when it comes to fulfilling the will of God is that you already have His favor. You already have it. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the favor of God. And a lot of people are trying to access something that they already have. Now, having favor with God does not mean you automatically have favor with man. You understand what I mean? Let me say it like this. When the favor of God goes before you and touches the heart of man, you can then walk in both the favor of God and the favor of man. But you already have the favor of God. You're joined here with Jesus Christ. How much more favor is there? You see what I'm saying? It's understanding that we have this favor and it's walking in that favor. And I'm not going to be teaching on the favor of God tonight, maybe at a later time. But here in verse 33, where he says, of his kingdom, notice he does not, look at this. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom shall never end. That is not what it says. You see that? It says, of his kingdom shall never end. Look again. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. What does that mean? What it means is this, not only does his kingdom have no end, but those things related to his kingdom have no end. I want to be sure you see this before I go any further. It does not say, "and his kingdom shall never end." It says, "and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Therefore, those things which are related to his kingdom do not have an end. Now listen to this. Every part of God's plan for your life is kingdom-based. It is not earthly-based. It is kingdom-based. You will fulfill it in this earth, but it is not earthly-based. It is kingdom-based. And this is very important to remember, because as you begin to discover what God has called you to do, He's going to be telling you to do things in the natural. Because that's where we live. Look at the ministry of Jesus. Everything He did outwardly was done in the natural. You know what I mean? Likewise for us. Everything that we do will be done outwardly in the natural in this world. It's where we are. But every aspect of His will for our lives is kingdom-based. His plan is so perfect that there is never a reason to go back and fix, repair, or redo what was done. Remember earlier I said if you're doing what God has told you to do, you cannot make a mistake. And our brains struggle with that concept. You know, how can you say we'll never make a mistake? If God says, you know, pick up this rock and you pick up the rock, you've not made a mistake by picking up the rock. And somebody might say, yeah, but there's a rattlesnake underneath that rock. Why would God tell you to pick that rock up when there's a rattlesnake? Well, maybe because He wants you to smash the rattlesnake with the rock. Now, that's a pretty simple illustration. You with me? But you cannot make a mistake when you're doing what God has told you to do. Likewise, in His plan, everything about it is so perfect. There's nothing imperfect about His plan. As we are doing His plan, as we're stepping out and we're accomplishing what He's told us to do, when we're doing it, who, when, where, how, remember those 6 points. When we're doing it that way, there will never be the need to go back and fix something that wasn't done right the first time. Because it will be done right the first time when you're doing it the way God says to do it. But if you don't know how God has said to do it, then obviously that's going to be a bit of a challenge. An incomplete plan will always wait for completion because God will never abort what He has birthed, and the Holy Spirit intends to finish everything He starts. Now, please let that sink in. What that means is this. If you heard from God and you started doing what He told you to do and then you stopped, that is an incomplete plan. Because that plan is His design for your life, that means it's waiting. It's waiting for you to complete it. In certain countries, they do not have homeowner mortgages like what we have in the United States. And so when people build a house, they build it based upon how much money they have. And what they'll do is they'll take their money and they'll begin construction. And maybe the first year, all they get done is part of the foundation. And then 2 years later, they get the rest of the foundation. And then a year later, they get part of one wall. And the next year, they get the rest of that wall. And this goes on and on. And it can be years before the house is finished. But until it's finished, it's an incomplete project and it's sitting there waiting. That's the same way it is when God tells us to do something and we only go so far with it and then we stop. It is an incomplete plan and it's waiting, sitting there waiting for us to come back and pick up and continue on doing what He said to do. God will never stop in the middle of a project. We may stop in the middle of the project. But God's not going to stop in the middle of the project. You say, well, yeah, but what about this and what about that? Well, you can't use a yeah, what about this, what about that, because God's already got all the this's and the that's covered. If you're doing it the how, when, where, who, and so on, if you're doing it the way He has said, you're going to complete the plan. One of the things that I have seen take place in the body of Christ so often, a lot of Christians will start things, and then when it doesn't work out, they say, well, God changed His mind. Or this season is over. They say, no, wait a minute. Did God tell you to do it? Yes. Well, then why would God leave the building half constructed? He doesn't do that. Jesus didn't half die on the cross. He had to completely die to be our sacrifice. Everything that God tells you to do, that plan is going to be there until it's completed. And it's never going to go away. So maybe God told you to do something 10 years ago and you got about halfway through and then you decided it's too much. Well, the reason you decided it was too much was because you started to do it your way and not God's way, because God will never give you too much to do. He'll never give you something to do that's beyond your ability to do it. From the Holy Spirit's perspective, He is always going to finish what He has started. The problem is, He cannot finish what He has started because what He starts through us. Therefore, He finishes it through us. So when we're accomplishing or working to accomplish the plan of God, we have to keep in mind that it's kingdom-based and that from God's perspective, the project is still there. A look over in Psalm chapter 127. Psalm 127. How many of you have ever had a job where you had to work overtime to get the job done? You had a deadline. And you stayed at work. You put in extra hours. If you were on salary, you didn't get paid extra. You had to do the work. If you're hourly, you got paid overtime. Or you were supposed to. But the bottom line is, the boss says we have to get this done by such and such a time. So everybody has to pitch in and, you know, do their part. And you had to hang around and do it. That's just the way it was. Well, likewise with God, it's the same thing. The plan He's developed for our lives is never going to be too much for us to do. Therefore, it's going to hang around until we finish what He's told us to do. In Psalm 127, look in verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman walketh but in vain. As you're walking on God's plan, anything that is built by the Spirit will stand by the Spirit. Anything that is not built by the Spirit will not be supported by the Spirit, and in some way it will fall. Absolutely, it's going to fall. We look at this concept with our watches. In other words, well, if God didn't do it, it's going to fall. Well, it hasn't fallen. It's been 5 years, so therefore it must be of God. That's not true. Because we can't take God and make Him operate according to our calendar. He operates out of eternity. So therefore, just because something doesn't collapse in the time frame we think it should, doesn't mean it's not going to. And yes, I do understand that in the fulfillment of God's plan for our lives, He can take us from one thing to another. For example, with the Apostle Paul, it was God's will for Paul to go into a place and, you know, do whatever, and then he moved on to another location and on to another location. Now, I have no doubt but what there were people throughout the years that would have said, well, Paul, I just don't believe it's God's will for you to leave here and go to Ephesus. I think you should stay here. But Paul knew what God wanted him to do. When we're operating according to the will of God, the most important thing is to wait for the instruction of God so that the Holy Spirit can anoint what we are doing so that the house can be built according to the will of God, according to the Spirit of God. And again, you need to understand, if God has not called you into a pulpit ministry, you're secular, okay? And if you're secular, then these concepts apply to you in your secular job. You know, this is about God's will for your life. It's not about what happens exclusively within the four walls of the church. This is about your life Sunday through Saturday, 24 hours a day, continually. So everything I'm sharing with you, you know, you may think, well, okay, but I'm not a pastor I'm not a traveling evangelist or whatever. But this applies to you as, you know, on the job as a you know, heart surgeon or as an attorney, or if, you know, you work at McDonald's. It doesn't matter. It's God's will for your life. So these principles apply. And when it comes to doing what God has told you to do, if you're not doing it according to the Spirit, you're doing it according to something else. And unless the Lord builds the house, you're laboring in vain. Something will get built. Remember the story where Jesus talked about the two people, they each built a house. One built the house upon the rocks, and another built the house upon the sand. They both built a house. And both houses looked sturdy and stable. But when the storm came, the only one that stood was the one that was built upon the rocks. And Jesus was explaining that, you know, the rock, that is what I have said, my teachings, my word. Well, when God gives you a word of instruction concerning His will for your life, you can build upon that instruction and know that there's a foundation to support it. And again, the timing of God is included in all of this. You don't want to get ahead. You don't want to get behind and, you know, quit, whatever. You want to stay right there with Him. Many ministries have fallen apart because they have not done this. They haven't let God build the house. Many people's lives have fallen apart. I know there are stories of people that just absolutely, positively have lost everything, business-wise. Well, I can tell you this. I'm having a hard time understanding how that God is going to lead somebody into a business deal so they lose everything. You see what I'm saying? If you're letting God build the house, whatever the house would be, the ministry, the business, your family, your marriage, whatever, if He's the one that you're allowing to work through you to build this, it's going to stand. It will stand. You say, yeah, well, I'm doing the best I can to let God build through me, but, you know, my wife, she's not doing anything. In fact, she didn't even want to come to church, et cetera, so on, and all this other. It's like, well, I understand what you're saying, but your life is going to stand. You hear me? Your life is going to stand. Now, look over in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Now look in verse 4. It says, where the word of a king is, there is power. What does the Bible say about us? Jesus has made us kings and priests unto God. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. Now look at this next part. And a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. A wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Time is a commodity that is always spent, and we cannot prevent this. I'll say that again. Time is a commodity that is always spent, and we cannot prevent this. All we can do is determine how it is spent. We can redeem it for the spirit, or we can redeem it for the flesh. Likewise, time is a vacuum that will always be filled with something. There is no such thing as empty time. It doesn't exist. You're going to fill it with television. You're going to fill it with going to the ball game. You're going to fill it with going to a restaurant. You're going to fill it with sleep. You're going to fill it with the job. You're going to fill it with something. But time cannot be empty. Now, you can waste it, but you cannot. It's a vacuum. It's always going to be filled with something. And so our responsibility is to be like what he says right here. A wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. We come to the place of understanding if we're going to fulfill the will of God, we have to know how to manage our time. I want to pass along to you a prophecy that the Lord gave through Dave Roberson back on October 13th, 1993. God said, if you will give me the time I require first, I will give you supernatural time. And what used to take you a week to do, you will accomplish in 2 to 3 days. And somebody might say, well, I just don't know how that's possible. Well, a God who can create a universe in 6 days, a God who created time, I'm sure He has a good idea on how to work with it. Now, if you are asking me to give you a clear-cut explanation as to how this can happen, well, God's not telling you that He's going to give you more than 24 hours a day. What He is saying is that these 24 hours a day are going to be like the pieces of a puzzle that are put together. You know, if you have a computer, they tell you that from time to time what you need to do is defrag the computer. Now, very briefly, what that means is this. There are pieces of information on the hard drive of your computer. Now, over time, those pieces get scattered. For example, when you first put a sentence into the computer, you type out a sentence. That sentence is an order. You know, Bob see the dog. Well, over time, the words of that sentence get spread all over the hard drive. And it takes the computer longer to find each of those words and put them back together in the sentence so you can read it on your computer screen. Well, when you defrag your computer, what you're doing is you're taking all of the information that's already there, but you're putting it all back in order, and you're actually saving space. But you're not really saving space because you're not creating new space. All you're doing is restructuring the order of everything that's on that hard drive so it looks like you have more space and the computer works more efficiently. Likewise, when we do this, when we get before God and we allow Him to begin, we give Him the time that He desires. Well, how much time does He desire? For you, it's possible that right now, as you look at your life, it is so fragmented. You ever heard somebody use that term? I feel like my life is just fragmented. Your life may be so fragmented that literally all you can do right now is give Him 15 minutes a day. That's it. Because you just can't see how you can do any more. And He says, look, if you give me the 15 minutes, then what I'm going to be able to do is start defragging your life. And I'll be able to put all the pieces in the right order. I will restore your sentence structure. And Bob will see the ball and the cat and the dog the way he's supposed to. You understand what I mean? And what's going to happen is your 24 hours will become less cluttered. The hard drive of your life will be in order. And you're going to begin to see how that, well, huh. Nothing's really changed, but yet everything has changed. I'm still doing what I used to do, but it's like I've got more time. I don't understand this. How can this be? Well, that's because God has had the opportunity, starting out with your 10 minutes a day, and He's begun to defrag your entire life and put everything back in order. Now, all of a sudden, you find out, well, I can give Him 20 minutes. I can give Him 30 minutes. I realize now I can sit down, I can read my Bible, pray, whatever, you know, for an hour a day. I never could do that before. And yet I'm still doing everything else. And not only am I still doing everything else, but it seems like I'm getting things done quicker. That's called God's anointing upon your time. That's redeeming your time. And God, let me read this again. If you will give me the time I require first, I will give you supernatural time. And what used to take you a week to do, you will accomplish in 2 to 3 days. Now listen to this. Until you learn to save time, you will never be able to increase fellowship with God. Oh, I just wish I could spend more time with God. I just wish I had more time to give Him. He says, well, if you don't start with that 5 minutes a day, which is all you think you can give me right now, if you don't start with that 5 minutes a day, you will never be able to increase it to 10. I mean, think about it like this. You give Him five. You see, you only have 5 minutes that you can give God. That's what you think. You can only give Him 5 minutes a day. He says, well, give me the five. Well, in a few days or a week, I mean, I don't know how it would work with you in your life, but now it's up to 10 minutes. You know what you've done? You have doubled the amount of time that you can spend with God. Now, I know it's only 10 minutes, but that's twice as much as you could give Him before, and now you don't see it as a labor. You see it as something that you can do. But until you begin to learn to save time, and really saving time is kind of a misnomer as well. I guess a better way to say it is, until you allow God to work in you to help you manage your time, you will never, ever be able to spend more time with God. It's never going to happen. Turn over to Psalm chapter 37. We're going to look at three passages here. At this particular point, Psalm chapter 37. And look here in verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. What that means is God will tell you where to put your next step and then where to put the next step after that, and where to put, you know, take your foot and put the next step. You understand the concept here. Now look at Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. That's one of those little bitty books there in the Old Testament. Look in verse 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Now, what we've seen is that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And here God is giving us an instruction. I'm going to give you a vision, or I'm going to give you a plan. I'm going to reveal to you things that I want you to do. He says, I want you to write it down. I want you to put this down in writing. And I want you to write it in such a way that if somebody else were to read it, they would understand it. Now, why would he say that? It's not somebody else's plan, it's mine. Well, the reason he says that is because he knows if we put it down, you know, cryptically, we're going to forget what we meant. You ever been there? You wrote something down, you come back a week later, you have no idea what you were talking about, and you're the one that wrote it. Well, likewise, he says, you write it down and you write it in such a way to where you could give it to somebody else and they would read it and they would understand. Now, they may not understand why, or they may not understand, they may not even agree with it, but they'll understand it. And so the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And the Lord says, I'm going to give you a plan. I'm going to give you the order of these steps. And I want you to put it down in writing. Now look in Proverbs chapter 29. And he also tells you there that this plan I'm going to give you, if you do it my way, if you let me order your steps in this plan, then the plan's going to come to pass. Again, God never aborts what he births, and the Holy Spirit intends to finish everything that he starts. In Proverbs 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. So God has said the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He says, I'm going to give you the plan. I want you to put it down in writing. He says, however, where there is no plan, there is going to be a perishing. Now, I don't want you to think in terms of dying. What I want you to think in terms of is a life that seems where... You ever heard anybody say, I feel like I'm just running in circles? Like there's no point to my life? I wish I had reason. Why am I here? All that kind of... Okay, where there is no vision, the people will run in circles. The people will walk into a dark closet and have no idea which way to turn. I want you to think of it like this. God sees every day of our lives as kingdom days. There is never a world day or an earth day. Does that make any sense? He sees every day of our lives as kingdom days. In your time with God, He will always want to give you the plan for every day. You say, yeah, but I've got a job. I have to work Monday through Friday, you know, 8 to 5. He knows that. You don't think he understands that? So the plan, you have this job, so the plan for your life is your 8 to 5. Or, you know, I go to school, I've got classes. Okay, well, fine. The plan for your life is your 8 to 3 school day. But there's going to be a plan within the plan. In other words, you have your job, you have school, whatever it would be, but God will give you a plan that is structured to fit into your life. He's not going to tell you quit school. You know, well, you're an eighth grade dropout. I have a plan for your life. You see what I'm saying? He will give you the plan for your life. Now, let me read this again. In your time with God, He will always want to give you the plan for every day. Without this plan or vision, it is impossible to fulfill His will for your life. You can't do it. How can you fulfill what He wants you to do if you don't know what He wants you to do? Yes, but He'll give me the plan for after hours. But there may be a plan for during hours. Okay. He may want you to take somebody to lunch. You say, well, why would he want me to do that? Well, maybe because at lunch this person is going to start talking to you about some issues in their life. And God's going to tell you exactly what to say to that person. And it's going to lead that person to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And you had no intentions of witnessing to anybody. But God will give you the plan for your every day, no matter what your day is like. Without this plan, without knowing this, it is impossible to fulfill His will for your life. Now, you guys need to understand, this is stomping on my toes before it's ever stomping on yours. Because I've been sitting on this for a few hours waiting. So my toes have had plenty of time to swell this afternoon. Now, without this vision, you will live out a plan you have developed for yourself or one that demons have influenced you to live out. That doesn't necessarily mean it's sin. In other words, that doesn't mean you're going to go out and commit adultery or, you know, start doing drugs or something. But if you do not receive the plan that God has given to you or that God has for you, if you don't receive that plan for every day, then you're going to live out a plan every day. And it's either going to be a plan of your own device or it's going to be a plan that demons have influenced you to live out. One of the two. This is why it's so critically important to receive from God that plan. You say, well, okay, what do I do? Well, simply put, when you wake up in the morning, ask God by the ministry of the Holy Spirit to give you a revelation of His will for the day. Pray in the Spirit. And I don't want to belabor all of that because I want to cover these other points. A vision is not a vision without a plan for fulfillment. So He's going to give you the plan, but He's also going to give you the plan to fulfill it. It's one thing to say, I know what God wants me to do. Well, how are you going to do it? Well, I don't know. Well, what are you supposed to do today or tomorrow or next week about that? Well, I'm not sure. I just know what He wants to do. Okay? That's not wrong. But what is wrong is when He says, I want you to do this, and we say, thank you, God, and boom, off we go. But we don't hang around long enough for, you know, like today He may tell me the who, and tomorrow He may tell me the why, and the day after that He may give me the when, and the day after that the how. You see what I'm saying? It's not necessarily going to come all in 1 hour of sitting in His presence. He will give me what I need, what He wants me to know, what He knows I need to know at this point right now, today. But I keep going back, and then He gives me more, and He gives me more. And then once the vision is complete, that's when I can begin to move on it. Even if the vision is complete, but the when is 2 years from now. You understand what I mean? I know the who, the where, the why, the how, the what. I know all of these things. But He has said, in 2 years, that's when you do it. I can remember when I first came here, and I had a vision statement. You know, many of you have seen it. You know, we've shown it, PowerPoint and all this other. And my first Sunday as pastor in this building was June 21st, 1999. But it wasn't... what was it? Or February 21st. I said June. It's February 21st, 1999. But it wasn't until June 3rd of 2001 that God released me to share it with the congregation. You say, well, why did He wait so long? Well, I don't know. Ask Him. I just was waiting on Him. I knew what it was, the vision statement. But I was just waiting on Him to tell me when. He said, okay, this is the time. And I did it. And praise God for it. Hallelujah. I would say the timing was pretty good on that one, wouldn't you? So a vision is not a vision without a plan for fulfillment. And again, think back to those 6 points of the who, what, when, and so forth that I gave earlier. The amount of time... now listen, this is so important. The amount of time you wait to obey what God has told you to do will lead to an increase of inner turmoil and strife. Now, I'm going to say that again. The amount of time you wait to obey what God has told you to do will lead to an increase of inner turmoil and strife. This increase of inner turmoil and strife, it will continue until you either obey or sear your conscience to the instruction. You say, well, what do you mean? I can tell you right now why so many Christians are always in an uproar on the inside. It's because God has told them to do something and they're not doing it. The revelation of His will birthed in their spirit is in conflict with their will, which is saying no. And so you have two wills that are butting heads on the inside. I just don't know why I feel like this. I have good days and I have bad days. Sometimes I'm happy, sometimes I'm sad. Well, are you doing what God's told you to do? Are you being obedient to Him? But not only that, the amount of time you wait to obey what God has told you to do is the time the enemy has to steal the vision. He'll cloud it. He'll move. See, we see so much in the natural, we forget that Satan can see in the realm of the spirit. You know, devils, they can see in the realm of the spirit. When you have an absolutely powerful encounter with God in the realm of the spirit, you better understand that the devils are aware of it. When glory is being deposited, you don't think they know that? Now, they can't stop it, but they're aware of it. And they'll move accordingly. We'll see this here in a few minutes. I'll prove this by Scripture in just a few minutes. They'll do everything they can to stop you or to interfere or to discourage or whatever. And once we have an understanding of my next step that's ordered of the Lord, the longer I wait to take that step after God has said, now take the step, the longer I wait to do that is the time where a door is open for Satan to begin hammering me to stop me in my tracks, to keep me from making this progress. And again, this is one of the reasons why a lot of Christians are struggling when it comes to fulfilling the will of God, is because they're just waiting, and I don't know what you're waiting for. Well, you know, I'm just waiting. And they can give you a whole list of things they're waiting for. Well, my question is this. Has God told you to take that next step? Well, yeah, He did. Then why are you waiting? Generally, it's because they're waiting to see some things transpire in the natural before they are obedient to an instruction that came from the Spirit. And so, you know, well, you know, when I see this happen, when that takes place, when the stars are in order, and I don't know whatever they wait for. But when God says take the step, you take it. Here's a simple illustration. Here comes Jesus walking on the water. Now let me ask you, why was Jesus walking on the water? I mean, for crying out loud, He had a boat just a few minutes ago. All He had to do was get in it. You know what I'm saying? Why did He have to walk on the water? Well, for one thing, He told the disciples to get in the boat and to go ahead of Him. He would not have done that if the Father hadn't said, Son, send Him ahead. Now, in the natural, unless Jesus already had a supernatural revelation of what was going to happen, all He knew was this. I'm supposed to send them ahead. So what do I do when the boats are gone? Well, all I know right now is that I send them ahead and I'm supposed to go up here, top of this hill, and I'm supposed to pray. So that's what I'm going to do. So He sends them ahead. He goes up to pray. Well, a storm blows in. And God gives Jesus an instruction. You need to be on the other side. And Jesus is thinking, but there's no boat. And the Father says, by golly, you're right. I didn't notice that. Jesus knows He's supposed to leave right then and not wait for a boat to come back. So He says, all right. And He just takes off. I mean, He starts walking on the water like it's dry land. And He catches up to these guys in the boat, which is hilarious to me. And I sit and I envision this, and here they are, rowing, row, rolling in the storm, and you know, there are waves and all this other. And then here comes Jesus. Now remember in Scripture it says he was walking on the waves. Now what does that mean? You know, he's walking on the waves as though that's what happened. And so they look out and they see this, and you know, he comes, and the Bible says he would have passed them by. You know, see ya. Well, Peter says, if it's you, bid me to walk on the water and come out there to you. And Jesus says, come on. He didn't stand around and wait for a vote of the rest of the apostles as to whether or not he should do this. He didn't put on some boots or some waders. He steps out of the boat and he starts walking on the water. He received an instruction from the Lord. And he obeyed. Well, he got his eyes off the instruction and on the circumstances. Now all of a sudden he can't do what the Lord told him he could do. This is exactly why so many Christians delay their obedience. It's because they don't think they can walk on the water. You understand what I mean? So therefore, the longer you wait to obey after you know what you're supposed to do, is the more time you're giving the enemy to interfere with the plan of God. Now we're going to look at our last passage. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And take a look in verse 1. Paul says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth, such a one caught up to the third heaven. You telling me Satan never wasn't aware of this? That this kind of a supernatural event was taking place? Okay, let's back up and let's think about this. You remember the birth of Jesus? The shepherds, remember? The angel appeared and the glory shone. You think there weren't any devils that took note that there was a supernatural glow on that hillside that night? And then all of a sudden the heavenly host begins to sing, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth. And there's, you know, you think there were devils that didn't see this? That didn't know this was happening? I'll guarantee you they did. So now here's Paul, the guy gets caught up into the third heaven. And in verse 4 it says, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now I'm not going to teach on that and explain all of what that means, but look in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, people have wondered for so long, you know, well, what is, you know, the thorn in the flesh? You know, well, it wasn't a sickness. It wasn't a disease. It was a messenger of Satan. See that? It's right there. And it's weird how so many people have made this out to be something that it wasn't. Now listen, this is a messenger of Satan. It was not a messenger of God. And what was this messenger of Satan sent to do? To buffet Paul. And what does that mean? That means to stop him. And he says, this messenger of Satan was sent to buffet me or to stop me. Why? Because of the incredible revelations I had received supernaturally through this encounter with the Lord. What revelations did he receive? Read every book that the Apostle Paul wrote in the New Testament. Those are the revelations he received. It's right in there. So Satan came after Paul to try and stop him. It wasn't God sending a messenger of Satan to stop Paul from delivering the message that God had already told Paul, go and deliver. Wouldn't that make God kind of like schizophrenic or something? I mean, here, take this message and deliver it to the world. And then he says, wait a minute, I've got a demon I'm going to send to you to stop you from doing it. That doesn't make any sense at all. That's crazy. Now, nothing about what happened to Paul, all of these persecutions and everything he says, you'll notice here where it says, you know, pleasure and infirmities, reproaches, necessities in verse 10, persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. See that? Not because God gave them to me, but for Christ's sake. In other words, these things are happening to me because I'm preaching Christ. Now, as you fulfill God's plan, you will never receive problems from Him. Please let that sink in. Because there are too many Christians that believe that God sets them on a path of a divine will and then He puts obstacles along the way, you know, to test their faith. He already knows your faith. He doesn't have to test it. He already knows where you're walking. God, now, let me say this again. As you fulfill God's plan, you will never receive problems from Him. He will lead us along the path of His will, and we will face challenges, but He will never put a problem in our lives. Never. Man, I'm telling you what, that flies in the face of what is preached in so many churches. God's going to do this to teach you a lesson. God's going to do that to teach you. No, wait a minute now. The Holy Spirit is supposed to be my teacher. His Word is supposed to be my teacher. But you've got so many Christians out there, they have lived their lives hearing, God did this and God did that, and God, you know, to prove me, to test me, to show me, to teach me, and whatever. The roots of that belief go so deep that if you show from Scripture it's not true, man, they'll fight you over it. They'll persecute you for it. When the whole time, listen, there's only one person in all of history that was ordained of God to suffer for mankind. And that was Jesus. The only reason that Jonah ended up in the belly of the whale was because he was disobedient to God. He'll lead us along the path of His will, and we will face challenges. But He will never put a problem in our lives. All the things Paul encountered did not come from God. Rather, they came as the enemy tried to stop him from accomplishing God's will. Now listen to this. Every step in the fulfillment of God's will is a step into the grace necessary to take and complete the next step. He says right here, my grace is sufficient. Paul didn't understand that at first. Three times God had to say that to him. Paul, you don't understand. You're being persecuted. But my grace is sufficient for you to overcome these persecutions. And when he realized that, he says, oh, okay, I get it. So if they put me in jail, if they beat me, if there's a shipwreck, if I get robbed, if people say bad things about me, if people try to kill me, if people stone me, if they do all of these things to me, your grace is more powerful than anything they do and anything Satan does. And it will strengthen me and empower me to rise above this thing, this challenge that is buffeting me. And I will be able to continue on and fulfill your will. Is that what you're telling me? And God says, yeah, that's what I'm trying to get across to you. So every time Paul took a step in the fulfillment of the will of God, he was stepping into the next level of grace that would enable him to fulfill that step, no matter what happened in that step. And then he steps into the next and then takes the next. His steps were ordered of the Lord. And for us, it doesn't matter whether you think you can do it or not. The grace is there to empower you to do it. No matter what it is that God's called you to do. There is no reason. You can say, well, yeah, but I just, you know, it's going to take more money than what we have. God didn't say He couldn't afford His will for your life. And He didn't tell you. Now this will get some preachers upset. He didn't tell you to cut up your suits and sell them to people on television to raise money for what he's called you to do.
Oh, God, how am I going to afford this?
That suit you just preached in, cut it up. That's anointed sweat, boy. And you sell it.
Some of you look at me like, you're making that up. I'm not making that up. Well, since I don't wear suits, I don't have much to cut up. Everything I've shared with you tonight, and there's so much more we could talk about when it comes to fulfilling the will of God, but everything I've shared with you tonight, all of this, it is a part of God's divine plan for you to fulfill His plan. Now, it's up to us to accept this and begin to apply it to our lives. You say, oh, but I don't know. It just sounds like there's so much to do. Well, there is, but it all starts with spending what time you have with Him so that He can take, you know, the clay of that time and mold it into what He desires and structure everything so that you can begin to take the steps that He's ordered. And again, don't ever forget, every step you take, you are stepping into another level of His grace that will empower you to fulfill everything He's called you to fulfill. Satan could not stop Jesus from going to the cross. He cannot stop you from fulfilling the will of God unless you stop and just sit and go no further. Praise God. I'm on the winning team. Hallelujah. And so are you. Father, things like this that we've heard tonight can be such a challenge because some of it just is, it just seems so contradictory to everything that we've heard concerning how you move and how you operate, what you do in our lives. And yet, Father, these things are right there in Your Word. Help us to shake loose from everything that we've been taught that does not line up with Your Word. Help us, Father, to embrace the fullness of what You've shown us tonight. No matter how difficult it might seem to our minds, help us understand we can do this because with You, all things are possible. And I praise You, Father, and I just speak for myself, and I admit that I've not lived up to these standards my whole life. And it needs to change, and I know it can change. I know it can be, I know every part of my life can be exactly the way You want it. That all of these things can be in order. I know that. It's just a matter of me and everybody else doing our part according to Your plan for our lives. Praise You, Jesus. And Father, I pray encouragement for everybody who will hear this message. Encouragement to know, doesn't matter what your background, doesn't matter what your past, God is only going to direct the future. The past is over. Help us to see this. So Jesus, I give You the glory. And Father, I say by faith that everyone who hears this message will embrace what You're showing in Your Word, step forth, and begin fulfilling Your will in the fullness of how You've planned it out. And I give You the glory for it, Father. Hallelujah, Jesus.